Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin today by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed us regardless of our merit. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, your Son, and his death on the cross for us and his resurrection. We thank you, Father, that it's by your grace that you provided every gift that we have. And by simple faith, we receive it. And we just thank you also, Father, for giving us your word and having the Holy Spirit dwell in our hearts. We would ask today that you would have the Spirit challenge us and build us up. And we also pray for the needs of the saints, especially those that are members of our congregation. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. Just a few announcements today as we get started. You know, I don't do this enough, but today I'd just like to thank the folks that make and bring the food for us. Yeah. I mean, I know there's things going on in their lives, and yet they take the time to think of us. And I mean, take the time, you know. It's not just thinking of us, it's then doing things so that we have that great way to start the morning. So thanks again to everybody who does that. All righty, because we're approaching our summer break, I wanted to give you the dates where we won't be having services. It's Thursday, August 2nd. That's this Thursday. Can't believe that it's August coming up, but it is. Thursday, August 2nd, next Sunday, August 5th, we'll be taking a break, and there won't be any services at those days. Also, I want to mention that when we get back, all right, Sunday, August 12th, that's when we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Okay, so for us, that'll be the first Sunday of the month, Sunday, August 12th. And also, I want to mention that our next luncheon, always a great way of fellowshipping and talking to one another and meeting people and all of that. It's going to be Sunday, August 19th. So we got Sunday the 12th, Lord's Supper, Sunday the 19th, next luncheon. Also, I want to mention, as I've mentioned many times, that we do support different missionary work around the world. And this month, we have been looking at Mission Aviation Fellowship. Today, I want to just talk about one of the ministries that they have, and it's called Pastor Flights. Pastor Flights, because they reach all these remote locations, sometimes they bring pastors along with them to minister to the people. That's quite often that's what they do. And I just want to give you a couple of examples of that. Here's a plane taking off with a bunch of pastors. This happens to be going to the Democratic Republic of the Congo, which we already spoke about this month. They have a couple of pastors that they take, and along with that, they bring a lot of teaching materials. They also load supplies, and they went to meet about 60 pastors and church leaders that they'd be teaching. So that's an example of that, but don't worry, there's more. Here's another one. This is in Papua, Indonesia. And there's a team from Christian and Missionary Alliance that goes there. They hold services and Sunday school activities. And they also conduct a lot of different things when they get there. You can imagine that they're not used to having pastors in some of these locations. So they have weddings when they go there. 8 of them the last time that they went. That's pretty cool. And so finally, I want to also talk about another aspect of both Mission Aviation Fellowship and the lives of the pastors. And yes, these are the pastors' wives. They have their own trips. This one particularly is going from Goma to Kindu in the Ituri Forest. That's also in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. See, not only do you get your hearts moved to support missionaries, you also learn geography on these Sunday mornings. So in any event, they go to train up other women and help them in any way that they can. So, by the way, this particular trip, there's an hour and a half back, and apparently all the way back, the 9 pastors' wives were singing hymns of joy to the Lord. So it's because of people like us that they're able to do all of this, and so I do encourage everybody who can to be generous and also to continue to follow them as they're very good about posting things. They have a newsletter, so they'll really bring you in on what they're doing, and you can see a lot of what's going on in these parts of the world that otherwise perhaps most of us would not think about. So keep them in prayer. Mission Aviation Fellowship. All righty, today's message, a window opens. A window opens. We'll see what this is about. Let's turn again today to Colossians 1, 21. Colossians 1, 21. I'm going to take a few minutes to recap last week. And sometimes I do more of that than others. And the reason is that I want when there's something that needs to be set up, and it was taught last week, then sometimes you lose the continuity and you kind of just get thrown into something new. So I want to just kind of give you a summary of where we were, and you'll see how that flows right into today's message. Colossians 1, 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Again, Colossians 1, 21 to 23. We saw last week that this passage is a pivotal passage. It moves from one to the next. There's a section that ends right before Colossians 1, 21 to 23. As you might imagine, it ends in verse 20. See, this is really straightforward. And we saw last week what that was about. And then it moves forward to the next section. So because of that, we've seen that it's really a hinge passage. It's a hinge that moves from one thing to the next thing. And we'll see today that inside that passage, there's also a hinge, and we'll get into that. But the question is, from what to what? What's the transition here? Where's the pivot here? And it's really looking at what came before. And we saw that was Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And that's a hymn to the glories of Christ. It was all about Christ and his glory. And then right after the passage we're on now, starting in verse 24, that's all about Paul's ministry and his striving on behalf of the church. Now you can see in Colossians 1, 21 to 23, I hope you noticed that at the very beginning of that, it's talking about Christ with us. In other words, he reconciled us in his fleshly body in order to present us before Christ, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So we're bringing in the glories of Christ, and it gets to the hinge point. Then it says, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established, not moved away from the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So again, we go to the next thing, which is Paul's ministry, his striving on behalf of the church. And you can see how the passage internally moves from that, moves from what Christ has done for us into the ministry of Paul. And that is where the saints are now, and they're being encouraged and exhorted to continue in that faith and not allow themselves to be moved away from the hope. So it's a hinge. Now we saw again that it was to the next section, Paul's ministry. So I want to illustrate it again, because I like to do that. Just try, you know, sometimes images stay with you, and it helps you to understand. What we're doing, actually, is looking at it from the top down and saying, if we just look at it in terms of where it is, then we see this. We see the glories of Christ that are heading into this passage. Then we see the strivings of Paul heading out of this passage. And in between, we have that hinge where the actual turn takes place. Now, we also see that as we start in verses 24 to 29, which we're not going to read today, we saw how all of that was about how we relate to Christ in his glory. We saw, for example, that Paul proclaims Christ in verse 29. He admonishes and teaches every saint for a purpose in the future, that he may present them all one day complete in Christ. That he may present them all complete in Christ. You see, in the passage where we are, we notice that there's a continuing in verse 23. That we've seen what God has already done. And that's in the bank, so to speak. Nothing will ever change the fact that we've been reconciled to God. But now here we are. And now the passage pivots to the fact that we are to continue in that faith, not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. And there's a purpose for that. And again, we see the purpose in verse 29, where Paul proclaims Christ, admonishes and teaches us, an ongoing thing. This is what we do here when we get together and hear the word of God. We're admonished and we're taught. We're admonished, we're warned against things, we're challenged, but also taught. And we're doing, God has set that up for us so that one day we may be presented to Christ and will be complete. Or as we see here, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So there's a presentation of us in the future. So this covers, as you can see, I hope, our entire lives in Christ. It covers from the moment we are reconciled to something in the future will be presented before Christ, hopefully holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But what's the connection? You see, Paul is teaching about Christ's relationship with us now. So we would expect to see us coming into focus. And that's what we see. The connection between the glories of Christ and the strivings of Paul is us. So the spotlight, starting in verse 21, actually turns to the saints. That's one of the turns. Notice, although you were formerly alienated, we weren't in the section on the glories of Christ. We were just looking at him. But now the spotlight turns and we get brought into things. Notice, although you, me, we were formerly alienated. Before we believed in Christ, we were all alienated from God. We're all hostile, actually, to the things of God. We were engaged in evil deeds. Yet, he has now reconciled us in his fleshly body. How? Through his death. This is the gospel. In order for a purpose, to present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you, again, we're brought into the picture, if indeed we continue in the faith, and we do not get moved away from the hope of the gospel. So, again, the connection between the glories of Christ and the strivings of Paul is found in the hope. We're going to spend some time on the hope. We're going to see what it is. I hope you can already start to see that it has something to do with the future, and it has something to do with being presented. That's a hope. That's an anticipation. It hasn't happened yet. The hope that, what? Again, we would be presented before our glorious Lord, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And that's the connection. That's what Paul is working so hard to see accomplished. But we also saw last Sunday that there's a major conflict here in Colossians 1:21-23. And in fact, it's the first time we see any conflict. See, until now, we've just seen Paul praying for us. We've seen the glories of Christ. But then all of a sudden, in this particular passage, we see something. It's just two words. Actually, it's more than that. But it starts with two words in verse 23. If indeed. Meaning, there's a possibility here. Because that's what if indeed means. That there's a possibility. By the way, we'll see it's a remote one. That you could be moved away. There's the conflict. There's something that has to be resolved. There's something that we have to pay attention to in order that that not happen, that we may not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. You see, the conflict here introduces an opposing force. Up till now, this thing has been moving like a mighty river, right, with all the glories of Christ. And then all of a sudden, we see he warns us, starting here, but wait a minute, there's an opposing force to all of us continuing in the faith. It's trying to stop you and me and all the saints in Colossae back then in the first century. It's stop us. No more forward progress. That's what it's working to do. So that we don't continue in the faith. And all of us, I think, can testify to how difficult sometimes it is to continue in the faith. How difficult it is in the face of adversity. Or even in the face of prosperity, perhaps more so, to continue in the faith. To continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. To continue to receive the Word of God, to continue to be in the Word of God, to continue to fellowship together, to gather together with the saints. There are forces that are opposing us to do that. And that's what he's talking about here. Anything that the enemy can do to stop us from continuing in the faith. And by the way, it's active. It's working to shake our faith. I mentioned this last Sunday. We see it all around us. We see attacks on Christianity. We see the fact that they're trying to shake our faith. You know, they're trying to bring in, and this has been going on really since the first century, but they try to bring things in that would cause us to question what we believe. And that's happening around us. And what is that going to do if it's successful? Move us away from the hope. You see, if we're questioning what the Word of God says, particularly about the promises that God has made, If we start to question, am I really saved forever? If we start to question that, yes, you know, I've been declared righteous by God and I have eternal life. Well, when we're shaken in those areas, it moves us away, notice, from the hope of the gospel. Not from the effect of it. We will never lose our salvation, but we can be moved away when our faith is shaken from the hope, the future promises of the gospel. Not that they won't be fulfilled, because when God makes a promise, he fulfills it, but that will be shaken and it will cause us to stop in our tracks and not continue in the plan that God has for us. And again, we've seen that that hope of the gospel has to do with the future. And I'm going to keep repeating this so that you focus on the fact that what we're talking about is a future hope, not our salvation, which has already been accomplished. It has to do with, in the future, us being presented to Christ. We're going to see more about that. We're going to see when that happens, where that happens, what the issues will be. But we'll be presented in the future to Christ, and the goal is that we would be presented holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So I hope you can see right away that we need to do some work here so that we can sort out what's here, so that we can focus on the issues here, the real issues related to continuing in the faith and not being moved away. So we also saw last Sunday that there's a really good reason why this passage is a very difficult passage for many, many people. And again, the difficulty rests on this question. Am I really saved? See, depending on how you interpret verse 23, some will interpret this to say that there's a question about this. We'll see that in a minute. Or they'll focus about being moved away from the hope, and they'll tie into that the possibility that you can lose your salvation. All right, so that's the issue. That's why it's disturbing to people, because these doubts come into our mind. You see, what the very things that were thrown against us to try to move us away from the hope of the gospel are actually the way that people teach this passage. Isn't that interesting? We'll see that. We'll see what that's all about. There are large, major denominations in Christianity that teach that you might not be saved, and they use this as one of the passages. That you may lose your salvation, and they use this as one of the passages. The Roman Catholics, for example. Pentecostals. And yes, even Presbyterian churches teach the fact that you may not be saved on the basis of this and other things as well. So that's a real problem, you know. It raised these teachings that are not right raise the question, does this passage say that I might lose my salvation? Or does this passage say that if I don't continue in the faith and I'm moved away from the hope, why I was never really saved in the first place? That's, by the way, what the Presbyterians teach. They teach that if you're not bearing fruit, and if in any way you don't persevere, it means you were never even really saved at all. Can you see how that would stir up a lot of anxiety and a lot of uncertainty in the people that are being taught this? Whether it's the fact that you can lose it or that you never had it. That's fundamental. If you don't have the security and can't rest in your salvation, can't rest in the fact that God has already forgiven you of all your sins, and he has. Can't rest in the fact that you've already been given eternal life, and you have if you're a believer. But if you can't rest in those things, you're going to have a life of turmoil inside, and it's going to stop you in your tracks. After all, what is the goal of instruction? It's faith and hope and love and having peace in our hearts and having joy, the fruit of the Spirit. All of that can get shut down if every day you wake up and you think, maybe I'm not even saved. And that's what the wrong interpretation of this passage will bring you to. But maybe it doesn't mean anything to do with that question, really. Or it answers it right away. It says, maybe this really isn't even talking about eternal salvation at all. And I'll save you the suspense. It isn't. It's not talking about eternal salvation. And we'll see, right in this passage, we can see that to be the case. But if you don't believe that, if you listen to the lies about this passage or anything else that tells you as a believer, Christ, somebody who already believed in Christ, that you can lose your salvation, then that'll mess with your head. I mean, basically it's saying you still don't know whether or not you're going to end up in the lake of fire. I don't know about you, but if that's still an open issue, I'm disturbed, I'm worried, I'm depressed, right? I mean, am I the only one who, when faced with the fact that we might be going to the lake of fire, says, whoa, wait a minute. Of course we do. But it's not true. As every believer in Christ, that you can put that out of your mind forever. You're going to be with Christ forever. And that's what we want to make sure we understand, that this passage that does hold the question about, you know, continuing and not being moved away has no bearing on our eternal salvation at all. So we don't have to bargain with God or keep repenting of all of our sins or doing a lot of good works to prove we're saved, or, and people do this next one, answering altar calls again and again. By the way, you only have to answer an altar call once. I mean, you shouldn't do it at all, because there's nothing to do with salvation. Right? Salvation is as simple as hearing good news that Christ died for your sins and he was raised from the dead, and believing in that, in him, and you're saved. So the altar call means nothing. You know what I'm talking about? The altar call. They work into an emotional fervor at the end of a service, and they say, if anyone today wants to receive Christ, well, come on down that aisle and prove it, and I'll touch your head, and then you'll be saved. But even if you believe that, why would you do it more than once? But people do, because of this insecurity, the worries about how they may lose their salvation. Anxiety is brutal. So really, when you think about it, there's nothing more important than answering the question, am I really saved? And so what we're going to do here is we're going to be very comprehensive. We're going to answer six questions about this passage. The first one is, what does Paul mean by in order to present you before him? See, people skip that. They get, as soon as they see the word if, they're in a panic, and they don't even look about what we're talking about. What are we talking about? Being presented before the Lord. Well, what is that? What does he mean by that? That's the first question. And we're going to answer that with the Bible. Number two, what does it mean to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach? A lot of people get shook up when they see that word holy. And they think, well, does that mean I have not really been declared righteous before God? Because after all, that's justification. And that's at the very start. God justifies the ungodly sinner who simply believes. But if you think that there's a question about whether or not you'll be holy, and furthermore, that means God's righteousness credited to you, well, then you're going to be disturbed. You're going to be upset. We're going to see it has nothing to do with God seeing us as righteous. It has to do with something else, and we'll see what that is. But we've got to focus on that and answer that. And then, as I already mentioned this morning, what about that little phrase, if indeed? Little phrases, they're powerful in God's word. We've seen that so many times, mostly for the good. And even here it's for the good, if you hang in there. But that causes people difficulty. What do you mean, if indeed? What do I have to worry about now? We're going to study that. And the next question is, how do we continue in the faith? After all, if you think about it, continue in the faith is kind of a general statement. And you have to watch out when there's a general statement for people that want to hang their own particular subjective interpretation on that. Well, continuing in the faith, well, the Roman Catholics would say that means taking all the sacraments in and coming to church on Sundays, not committing a mortal sin. That's continuing in the faith. Or the Pentecostals will say continuing in the faith is speaking in tongues. And if you don't do that, you're not continuing in the faith. Things like that. See what I mean when there's a general statement? It's a place where people can go in there and try to put something very particular that's their thing. All right. So that's not what we're going to do. By the way, I want to warn you about something else. Probably doesn't have a lot to do with this right now. But we're studying the tribulation period, Thursday evening Bible study. And you know what happens when you get into a book like Revelation? What starts to happen is when there's something that's sort of mysterious or symbolic, that's another place where they can bring in all of their pet, you know, thoughts and try to get you really confused. So you got to watch out for that stuff. Always start with what's crystal clear in God's word. Like, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's crystal clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him will never perish but has eternal life. Can you see how that's crystal clear? That God has reconciled you already through Christ and his fleshly body, that Christ died for you on the cross. He's already reconciled you. That's crystal clear. So you put those things solidly in your heart, and then you move on to the things that are not so clear. But don't forget about the things that are. Hang on to those. That's your security. That's where we can continue to rest. Number five, what does it mean, after all, to be moved away from the hope of the gospel? What does it mean to be moved away? So again, some pastors will teach, well, that means if you don't come to my church anymore, well, you've moved away. You know what I'm saying? No, that's not what it means at all. But we'll see what it does mean. And we'll see what right here in the letter of Colossians, Paul spends a lot of time on so we can understand the things that really can move us away. That's chapter 2. All right, we've seen that already in quite some detail because that's where we started. But I want you to see how the first chapter anticipates the issues of the rest of the book. And so that when we've seen about false philosophies and legalism and so forth, that's being brought back to here. Because those are the things that can move us away from the hope of the gospel. From the hope. You know, we'll see this. But you can understand that if you're in the legalistic system that says God is pleased when you do A, B, and C, and God is angry at you when you don't, can you see how that's a slavery back again? Can you see how that would cause you to be all upset and not sure if you have the hope or if you're even saved because you can't do the rules? That's got nothing to do with not only with being saved, but with being sanctified afterwards. Nothing to do with that. But if you fall for that, you'll be moved away, not from eternal life, but from what? Moved away from the hope. What hope? The hope associated with the gospel. The hope that the gospel opens up for us. But the hope is future. Then finally, here we are. And what exactly is the hope of the gospel? There is, and it's actually, there's a really clear answer to that. Which you might not, because here again, people can mess this up and try to throw all things in. But there's a really clear answer. And you know, here's the thing. If you ever ask a question about God's word, the thing that I don't want you to do is to start look around for everybody's opinion. Or to start to do the spectrum of what all the churches teach and what all the denominations teach. No, please don't do that. Do one thing. And that is to continue in the word of God to find the answer. Because it'll always be right there. You don't have to wonder or go to some guru or all of that. All you have to do is go in the word of God. What else does God's word say about hope? What else does God's word to say about the hope that springs up because of the gospel? And then you go and you look and you answer it that way. I'll help you. See, that's my calling, is to actually help along with that. But don't forget that we're all Bereans, which means we're all to check things out ourselves and not even rely on me. I'm a guide. Right? Hopefully I'm fairly proficient in God's word, and most of the time I'll lead you to the right place. But still, at the end of the day, you want to check it out for yourself. I can't tell you how many times when I'll be reading, like the tribulation period is something where I'm willing to be taught by people who have studied for many years. But I got to tell you, there's plenty of times when I read something and they interpret a passage, they say this means X. But then when I go and read it, it doesn't really mean X at all. All right, so you want to check things out for yourself, too. So anyway, with six questions, let me repeat them. Love clickers, by the way. What does Paul mean by in order to present you before Christ? What does he mean by that? What does it mean to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach? What about that little phrase, if indeed? We're going to go to the Greek for this one, by the way. How do we continue in the faith? What does the Bible say it means to continue in the faith? What does it mean to be moved away from the hope of the gospel? And what is the hope of the gospel? So that's our agenda going forward. There's one more thing I want to talk about today about this passage, okay? So we're going to move into our game plan next time we gather together, because there's something else I want to point out. So we're seeing that Colossians 1, 21 to 23 is a challenging passage. And that's why we got this task list for us to do, to clear that all up, to handle the challenge magnificently by using God's word and really nothing else but God's word. But there's something else here that I want to point out to you this morning, and it's right here in the passage itself. Let's read it. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, that's the past, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now, when? Now, does it say in the future? Does it say that we have to hope for these things? What does it say? Now, we already have this. What? Reconcile you in his fleshly body through death. This means that you've been reconciled to God forever. Think about that. We were God's enemies, and yet now we're reconciled to him forever. We're never going to lose that reconciliation. We're never going to lose our fellowship with God. Why? Well, how did it happen? Were we reconciled to God because we did good deeds? Or that we mistreated our bodies? Or that we did all the sacraments? Is that why we've been reconciled to God? No, let's just read the Bible. He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body, Christ, through what? Death. This has been given to you as a gift through the death of Christ on the cross. Now, yes, we believe it, but you know, that passage in Ephesians says, by grace, through faith. All right? By grace, through faith. Well, grace comes first. As a matter of fact, you know, recently I've been teaching something for the last 15 minutes that's different, and that's sort of a fundamental and a change of pace. Well, guess what today we're going to teach about? I'm going to teach about. I use the we too much. Grace. Grace. We're going to see what that's all about. That's how we should orient. When we understand the grace of God, then faith is a simple response to that. It's a simple response to say, I believe that. God said that, I believe it. But there's nothing about us that makes us anything by believing. In other words, if you're a kid and then your father's going to the World's Fair and he says, when I get back, I'm going to bring you a great surprise. And what do? Little kids usually believe that. They believe their dad. Now, is the kid back home doing anything in the meantime? No. What's he doing? He's just waiting and trusting that his father's going to do what he said. Now, our human fathers sometimes mess up. They get into all the excitement of the World's Fair and they forgot completely. God will never do that because he's omniscient and he never changes. So when he promises something, he delivers it. And the more that we understand who he is, the more we believe that whatever he says is true, and I believe it. But it's nothing, we don't do anything. It's not like there's anything about us we can boast in when we believe, right? We believe all that he says, all that he does. All right. So that's what this is all about. He reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. That's already happened now because he died on the cross for us. But then what does it say? In order to. Oh, so wait a minute. So there's a, beyond having us reconciled to God, there's another purpose here. In order to. And that's in the future. We saw the past, enemies. Present, reconciled. Future, what? Present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And I keep emphasizing it. That's the future thing. Now, here's the thing about all of this. In the past, did you choose to be alienated? Now, this is a tough question. A lot of people think they do. But the fact is that we didn't. We were born dead in our trespasses and sins. Understand that? That's a real freeing thing when you start to understand that, really. I mean, no, it's not pleasant to realize that at one time we were hostile to God and we engaged in evil deeds. But the Bible says that, look, as soon as Adam fell, it was certain that every one of his descendants would be born in sin as well. So in the same way that that wasn't us, it was what was because we're sons and daughters of Adam, in the same way, him reconciling us in his fleshly body through death had nothing to do with us, really, right? That's what God did. So in other words, we should be building up confidence as we walk through our spiritual life, spiritual death, when we were dead in our sins, born again. We should be having a lot of confidence that, you know, I'm fairly confident, and we're going to see it's more than that, that I'm going to be presented before Christ, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, because he who began a good work in you and I will continue it till the day of Christ Jesus. Yet, there's still this issue. It hasn't happened yet, all right? So we have to continue to keep our eyes on him. He will have in perfect peace those who keep their eyes on him. All right, so then, continuing is here. Continuing is something we do now towards the future. Continuing in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not being moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Without hope, you know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's what he's talking about here. Not salvation, but being moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So here's the thing. In addition to this passage, just three verses, being a hinge, a pivot, it's also a window. It's a window that opens onto the rest of the letter. Let's see what I mean. In other words, it opens up. We've seen already that if you deal with it the wrong way, it opens up a lot of questions we've already gone through. But really, it opens up what's so magnificent about this letter as a whole. It opens up the rest of this letter. So you know what happens when I hear something concrete like a hinge or a window. I find another picture. But what I like about this, a couple of things I like about this. Can you see how the window opens up on a hinge? That's the same thing with this passage. But not only that, this particular window, what does it open on to? Thy word is a light unto my path. Yeah, it opens up onto a path going forward from this window. Can you see that? That's exactly what we have here in Colossians 1, 21 to 23. It really does sketch out in very simple way the movements of the entire letter, the major ones. And here they are, reconciled in the past, continuing now, not being moved away on the path, and then being presented at the end. That is basically the letter of Colossians. And you can take every other part of this letter and place it where it belongs in this continuum, in this whole story, in the map. From reconciled, we're going to see that there's gospel presentations in several places in this letter to remind us and have us secure about our salvation. There's a ton about continuing what that means. See, let me just say that. If we're going to continue in the faith, and if Paul tells us that in chapter 1, believe me, he's going to explain what that's all about. And I'll just say at this point in time that there's a whole chapter and a half on continuing in the faith. That's Colossians 3, 1 through 4, 6. So that's a lot. And then not being moved away, that's chapter 2. And then at the end of it, being presented. This is really the whole letter. And yes, this is just an outline form, but just have confidence that there's things in the rest of the letter that will enrich this and show you in a lot of specifics what this is all about. So Colossians 1, 21 to 23 is also a window. And since we start where? Where does the journey start? This ain't complicated. Where does the journey start? Reconciled. I want you to think about that. It starts with being reconciled. So you can say, I'm sure of that before I take the journey. All right. So, and interestingly enough, what do you think we have at the very beginning of this passage? Well, the fact is that verses 21 and 22, they give a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in outline form. Notice it. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being what? He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's the gospel, the good news. We were dead, he made us alive, and we have a great hope. And that's a very simple way to look at the gospel. Now, it is true that these are all things that God did. But really, that is really the glory of the gospel, is what he did. That's the whole point. That God in his grace took care of everything. All we need to do is, like a little kid, just trust that that's the case and believe that Jesus Christ has done this, that he's died and risen, and he's reconciled us to the Father. That's the gospel. And think about it. It comes right after our great song of praise that we saw to Christ's glory. And by the way, speaking of that great song of praise in Colossians 15 to 20, I hope you remember, maybe you don't, but right before that, if you could turn to Colossians 1:13. Right after the presentation of Christ in all his glory, we see the gospel. But notice what we had right before the hymn to the glories of Christ. Here in Colossians 1:13-14, what do we find? For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This also is the gospel. This also is completely from God's activity. There's a lot, by the way. We tend to focus, because we're human and we like to focus on ourselves. We tend to focus on the fact, well, I believed. But there's no merit in that. There's no way to boast about that. And the fact of the matter is that the New Testament spends a lot more time talking about what God has done. That's the gospel. We believe it. But think about it. When you present the gospel, what do you say? We're all sinners, but Christ died for our sins. Christ was risen from the dead. And whoever believes in him, God gives eternal life. And God declares righteous. It's really all about God. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we want to read a passage like this and say, time out. I got to add something to what the Holy Spirit put. What about me? Where's my believing in all of this? Well, it's not important. We tend to make it up to be everything. But what's really important is what God has done. That's what matters. What has he done? He says, look, I rescued you from the domain of darkness. I, God, transferred you to the kingdom of my beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have redemption. What does that mean? We've been redeemed. And what does it mean here? The forgiveness of all our sins. Who did that? God, right, Jesus did. God did. What makes us think that we have to do anything now in order for our sins to have been forgiven? I'll put it that way because that's really... No, God did it. That's what redemption means. He did it. All right, so right before the glories of Christ, we have the gospel. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And by the way, the gospel will be presented a couple of more times in the letter of the Colossians. And it is a major point of emphasis in this letter in particular to the saints at Colossae. And what it does, again and again and again, when he presents the gospel, they are all presenting eternal salvation of the saints as an accomplished fact. Isn't that comforting? In other words, let's just say, right, that you want to have a lot of money in the future. All right, and you think about it, your father's a billionaire. And you think about it, well, okay, so I wonder, do I have to work? Do I have to, you know, kiss his butt? Do I have to do all of this? And then you find out, actually, that he's already made out his will, and you're getting half of his inheritance. And it's an accomplished fact. Now, how crazy would we have to be to keep going to our father and say, please, 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 I want to know that you're going to give me some money when you die. When it's already an accomplished fact. Same thing with forgiveness. How ludicrous it is to go to the Father who has had his Son die for you so that your sins will be forgiven, and that when you believe in him, you know forever that your sins are forgiven. How crazy it is to keep going to that Father who's forgiven you of all your sins and say, please, please forgive me of my sins. He's like, I already did. It's an accomplished fact. Because the Word of God says so. Eternal salvation. The fact that you have eternal life as a Christian, as a believer in Christ. Accomplished fact. You know, facts don't change, right? They don't. I mean, if George Washington won the Battle of Trenton in 1777, that's an accomplished fact. Nobody's going to go back and change that. Well, that's the same thing about your salvation. It's an accomplished fact. Rest on it. Now, why would the saints have to be reminded about this again and again? Why would the saints at Colossae need to be reminded again and again that they've already been saved eternally and that that can never be taken away from them? Why do they need to be reminded again and again that they're eternally secure in Christ? It's because of that force. This is where we'll end. It's because of in their daily lives, in our daily lives, we have forces at work trying to move us away from the hope of the gospel. And because of that, as it were, God in his word keeps pushing us into it again, pushing us forward. And how? By a secure foundation. Right? By a secure foundation. You know, sure, you may stumble, but you'll never stumble beyond that secure foundation. So just pick yourself up again on that secure foundation and go again. Just continue now in the faith. But how does he do that? He reminds us of the secure foundation. You'll never lose your salvation. Your sins have been forgiven. You have eternal life. God has declared you righteous in his eyes. You've already been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. That's an accomplished fact, and all the power of God is going to keep you there forever. Doesn't that feel good? That's what he wanted to do for the saints, the Colossae, and that's what he wants to do for us. All right, let's close here right now, and we'll get into the 15 minutes on the subject of the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for gathering us around your word. We thank you, Father, especially today, that this is a encouragement. It's joyful. It's just secures our hearts. And we know it's all by your grace. We didn't have to do anything for you to have done this for us. We just have to hear what you did and believe it. And so, Father, we ask now that we would approach the subject of grace the same way. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. A little interlude music while I go through the message next week, 2 weeks from now. Oh, there it is. All right, grace. One of my favorite subjects in the world to teach. One of the most difficult subjects to trust. Grace. We'll see why. But and briefly, the reason why it's so difficult for people to accept is that it doesn't give you a job to do. We all want a job to do. We all want to say, tell me the rules, and I'll just keep them, and God will be happy with me, and he'll bless me with that white house and that white picket fence, and but I got to keep doing the rules. But, you know, no. Grace says no to that. And our flesh says, but I want to. I want me to be in the picture here. And God says, believe me, you don't. You don't. If you were in the picture of your salvation, it would mean that you'd be dead in your trespasses and sins trying to please God. Now think about that. Think about that. You know, I mean, it's sort of like, this is a gross example, but let's just say a woman wants a husband, right? And then somebody says, hey, I know this great guy. He was a millionaire. And she says, well, that sounds great. And then he brings her to the local cemetery and says, there he is, right? Is that pleasing to that woman at that point? Come on. No, neither could we be pleasing and do something for God when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. If anything was going to happen, he had to do it. That makes sense? I hope it does. Grace. What is grace all about? Well, I got to tell you at the very beginning, one of the greatest things, if not the greatest things about God, is that he's gracious. He's gracious. It's probably one, if not the most important thing you need to learn about God. It goes so contrary to all the religions of the world. It goes so contrary to how the world itself teaches us how we are to get what we need in life. Right? And, you know, and I'm nothing wrong with saying, hey, you got to work hard and all of that. That's true in your practical side of life in certain respects. But it's not really true in the sense of what God has done and what God continues to give and his promises to take care of us. After all, wasn't it Jesus that said, why are you worried about what you're eating or drinking or what clothes you wear? Your heavenly Father knows you need him and he'll take care of all that for you. Look at the grass and how it's taken care of and how the flowers come up. And even Solomon in his greatest day of his greatest wonderful dressing up never compared to a lily or rose. And so forth. He would go into a lot of that. In other words, sure, you know, the Bible does say that he who doesn't take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever. But the question is, At the end of the day, as a believer in Christ, who are you really trusting to make sure you can continue to do that? Stock market? You know? No. 0.25% growth? Oh, I'm set for life. Right? No. No, every day when you wake up, really, when you think about it, it's all because of God's grace that you're able to do what you do for your family. It really is. All you have to do is think about all the people that worked hard for 30, 40 years and lost their life savings in a day. Or all of a sudden had a terrible health condition. All of a sudden something dreadful happened and they didn't have insurance in that area, and then they're sued, and then that's it. So we may think it's all under our control, but trust me, it isn't. But that's the word. Trust him, because he's got it for you. A lot of times some of the things we think are the worst things that ever happened to us turn out to be the best things that happened to us, because of the things we didn't think about that would come to pass once we were moved there. We didn't want to go there. All right. That's what we mean by grace. God takes care of us, and not because we deserve it. Not at all. You need to understand this, that God is gracious toward you and always will be. What is grace? I'd like you to turn to Romans 11:6. This is the first thing about grace we need to understand. Romans 11:6. What exactly is grace? You hear it a lot, but what is it? Romans 11:6. Real simple. This is really clear, by the way. I hope you see this when we get there. Romans 11:6. Really clear. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, anything we can do at all. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Once you bring in something that you have to do in order to present yourself as worthy to God, that's not grace. And in a sense, that will get in the way of God, what he wants to do with your life. You see, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It's easy for us to go along and think, wow, God is gracing me out. Well, you know, I've been really good, and I've been reading my Bible every day, and I've been even giving some money. You know, that guy on the street when the light turns red and he knocks on my window. Well, why? I've given him $1 for each of the last 3 times that happened. Of course God's going to bless me. Oh, yeah, but hold on a minute. What about tomorrow? What about tomorrow when you just get up and you say, you know, you yell at your kids, or you don't go to work, or you don't read the Bible for a week, or whatever that bad habit you have, you fall back into it again. What about then? What happens then? What happens to my relationship to God then? Is he going to turn off his blessing because I had a bad week or month or even year? The answer is no. Because, you see, God's grace doesn't care about whether you're doing the right things or not. That's a bold statement. All right? People who teach grace are going to be accused of things. Like you're telling people they can do whatever they want to do. Like you're telling people they can sin all they want and it doesn't matter. Did I just say that? I mean, I did to illustrate it, but that's not... No, I mean, that's chapter 6 of the book of Romans, I hope, should cure you of that. Like one of the most foolish things you can do. Because, for example, you know, the principle about the wages of sin is death, that hasn't been revoked. And we will reap the consequences of what we do, whether good or bad. That hasn't been revoked. But through all of that, God is still loving us. That love will never be taken from us. And despite all of that, he still will give us the best. He still will take care of us. Not because of us. Really, because of him. And because of Christ. That's grace. Not on the basis of work. Grace means God doesn't deal with us according to our works. Listen to this one. He also doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Break yourself of the habit of when you sin, and then you wake up the next day and you're filled with guilt and you say, oh no, God's going to really punish me now. You know, that lightning bolt's going to come out of heaven. I know it is today. I know that the phone call is going to come and it's going to have really bad news because I sinned yesterday. God doesn't deal with you according to your sins. As a matter of fact, he says, your sins and iniquities, I don't remember. So in other words, actually, you know, one of the great ways to be trusting in the grace of God is to actually wake up after you've blown it and say, man, I can't wait for the great blessings I'm going to get today. Because that honors the grace of God. Not that you should continue to do it, because again, there are consequences, all right? Ones you won't like. And sometimes the grace of God is to kind of whack you over the head and say, get on back here. That's bad. I don't want that for you. And since you haven't been listening to me, I'm going to grab you by the collar and move you back. And that won't be fun. So it doesn't mean that God's going to let you do whatever you want. But it does mean that he's there. His love will never be taken away. And he doesn't deal with you in terms of blessing you according to your sins. If he did, Paul never would have been an apostle, would he? He never would. Because he killed Christians. So if you think you did something bad this week, right? Just ask yourself a question at the end of the week and say, yeah, you know, that wasn't great. Let me think. How many Christians did I kill? You know? And yet, Paul became the greatest apostle. And he killed Christians. I hope that will cure you of the idea that he deals with us only according to our sins. And that, you know, you look around and you see somebody who's got a lot of money and you say, well, he must be great in the faith because he got a lot of money. Or, I don't, so gee, I must not be that good a Christian. Nonsense. Nonsense. That's a violation of the principle of grace when you think that way. Grace of God doesn't deal with us. He doesn't deal with us according to whether we deserve things or not. Sometimes we think we deserve something. But, you know, that's called arrogance. Well, I deserve God to give me a new car. Because after all, I've been really, look at me in the church. People are looking up to me now. I deserve a new car. In fact, I deserve a plane. In fact, I'm going to ask my congregation for $1 million so I can get a plane. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. No, he doesn't even care about how deserving you are. He laughs at that. Can you imagine the God of all creation who gave his one and only son to die for us? And then we're running around counting up how deserving we are this week. He's like, what are you doing? My son died for you. Now that I've given you the best I have, and now that you're my children, you really think I'm going to withhold any good thing because you had a bad week? How ridiculous. As a matter of fact, God, and you should think about this too, is often more gracious to us and even kinder to us when we've really stumbled. Because that's when we really need him. To be kind. That's when most people around us are not kind to us, are not gracious. But he says, never mind all of them. This is my heart. It'll never change. All right, that's grace. Grace means that God doesn't look at us according to how deserving we are. It also means that God acts righteously. Oh, I already said that. Boom. Oh, no wonder this didn't work. Well, doesn't like that slide. I wonder why. I'm only kidding, sort of. But it's funny how often things happen when you want to give the glories of the cross of Jesus Christ. But anyway, grace is also, and this is important, God acting righteously. I mean, you might have just listened to what I had to say and mean like God's a softy and he doesn't really care about the fact that he's righteous and holy. No, it doesn't mean that. How do we know? Because God sent his son to the cross, his one and only son, perfection itself, to die in order that he might be gracious to us. Don't leave that step out. It's because of the cross that God can give us things and still be righteous. He can be just and the justifier of those who believe in his son. That's grace also. That's grace, understanding that God cannot have his righteousness offended, even though we're sinners, because of the blood of his son. He literally looks at us when we're sinning, and all he sees is the blood of Christ. Because that's the one, the blood of Christ has wiped away our sins. He's gracious, and he can be, without offending his righteousness, because of the death of his son on the cross. It means that God can act freely. You know, we forget about it. We always think that God is acting in sequence according to us. I mean, you know I hammer on the teaching of confess your sins so you can be forgiven. Right? You know, I got to hang up about that. But here's why. Because we actually think that, you know what's going to happen? God can't forgive me until I confess my sins. Really? After the cross of Christ, he can't forgive you until you confess your measly, you know? After all, it's so funny because some of the worst sins we commit, we don't even think they're sins sometimes, you know? So how can we possibly confess them all? We can't. So thank God that's not his formula. And the point is that he's acting freely. There's nothing that's going to get in his way of blessing you. Nothing. Not you, not anybody else. Why? Because he can act righteously in view of the cross. Never forget that. Never forget that. In a weird kind of way, he sort of freed up on the basis of the cross. If I could put it that way, it probably doesn't sound right, but there's no obstacle on our side to him gracing us out. So he can act freely, and that means that God can give freely. You know that parable that Jesus taught one time about the workers? Anyway, I'll tell it to you again. There were some workers that were showing up at the beginning of the day, and the landowner said, I need some help, you know, harvesting today. Can you come on in and work for a day? I'll give you $100. And they said, that's a pretty good wage. We're going. Then at noontime, he still needed more help, and there were guys waiting. And he said, listen, will you come on in for the afternoon and help me with my harvest? I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry. And then at the end of the day, when there's only an hour left, he did the same thing once again. And so there were people that worked an hour. So then at the end of the day, they're all coming to get their pay. And the first group that worked the whole day gets their $100. And they move over there kind of happy and all that. And they're actually watching because they're like, ha, we're going to laugh at these other guys because they're only going to get 50. But wouldn't you know, the guys that worked only half a day, the master said, here you go, here's 100. Looking at the guys that were going to laugh at him. Oh, I guess you can't laugh anymore. And then the ones that come at the end of the day, 1 hour, they go like, surely they're not going to get paid much. But what does the landowner do? Whoosh, here's 100 for you. What? And then they're all upset. He says, wait a minute, did you get what I told you? Yes. So you're upset because I'm acting graciously. You see it? It doesn't matter. He's like, well, you worked a little more, so I'm going to bless you a little more. Not at all. Not at all. He's doing righteousness. He's righteous on the basis of the cross of Christ. He's freed up to give what he wants to whoever he wants. And too bad. I know what happens. That goes, especially the more self-righteous among us, they say, oh, that's not fair. You know, well, do you really want God to give you what you deserve? No. All right. Just deal with it. All right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that we've heard from your word today. We thank you, Father, that we are seeing the letter of Colossians open up to our continuing in the faith toward that incredible end we presented before your son. And we just thank you also, Father, that you are gracious. We thank you also, Father, that you've given us in your word the tools and the facts and the truths that will allow our hearts to soften in the area of grace. As we understand what it means, then we can in turn just accept your gifts and not worry about whether we deserve them or not. And we just thank you so much for that as well. And we pray also, Father, this morning for the persecuted church and for any of the difficulties that members of the body here are going through. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. Just a reminder, we're not going to have Bible study on Thursday. We're not going to get together next Sunday. That'll all continue the following week. And I want to just mention briefly our giving policy. Our giving policy is not tithing. You'll notice today that we won't pass a basket around at the end. Because the idea is not to force people to give. What have we been studying the last 15 minutes? Grace. God is gracious, gives without, he freely gives. We're his children. Guess what we do? We're called to freely give. Yeah. And so you say, you know what? I just want to help. God had given me the ability to give to the congregation or to other people in need or the continuing needs of the church. So I'm going to do that. Why? Because freely I have been given and freely I'm going to give. That's basically our policy. I can get into more of the ins and outs, and someday I will. And you can read all about it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 if you want to do further study on giving. But that's the basis of it. All right, so one more time, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't get to it in the grace. We'll get to it next time we gather. But again, the gospel of Jesus Christ means that we're all sinners. And yet, God gave us the best that he had when we were at our worst. And he did that through means of having his son be born of Mary. So he's now in the flesh as well. He's God in the flesh. And in so doing, he could go to the cross on our behalf. He died for us. He died for our sins. And then God the Father raised him from the dead 3 days later. Never to die again. And now he's at the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then we're told to believe that good news, that God would love you so much that he would have his son die for you. And when we believe that, we have eternal life. When we believe that, God the Father declares us righteous. Why? Not because of anything good about us, but he saw another person just look at his son and just trust in him. And he says, that's what I'm talking about. You're now a believer in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved forever. All right, I just want to mention one other thing, and that is that I'll be here for a while, sitting down there, so you don't have to strain your neck looking up at me. If you have any questions about the message today, about the gospel, or anything else that you have questions about related to the Bible, I mean, don't ask me who's going to win the sixth race over at Gulfstream today, you know. Just kidding. But if questions about God's word as well, you can come on and spend a few minutes talking to me. All right, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we leave today thanking you for the simplicity of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanking you for all your good gifts, realizing that none of it has anything to do with whether we deserve anything or not. And we just thank you also, Father, that we now, through the power of the Spirit, and the love he's pouring into our hearts, are being empowered to be gracious to others, just like you're gracious to us. So help us to see that. We know that when we see, open our eyes of our hearts more to how gracious you are, we know that's the way in which we can then turn around and be that way to others. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you